Well, if you have a Bible, you can open to Leviticus 19. The text that we're going to read is printed on the next page of the bulletin also, but if you'd like a Bible and don't have one, there are some available on the back table. We've been going through Leviticus, which teaches how God's people are to live with Him according to His Word. It's kind of a basic summary. God has graciously provided a priestly ministry in His Word. He's provided a priestly ministry to offer a substitutionary sacrifice so that God's people can draw near to Him and enjoy life together with Him rather than life apart from Him. So life with the holy God means becoming holy as God is holy. That's what these chapters here in Leviticus are about. Life with the God of love means loving as God loves. So by His grace, God takes people who were living apart from Him, who were unlike Him, and makes us new in our life with Him so that we become like Him. And that fundamentally means love, right? Love as defined by God, love that is holy, that's uncommon, foreign to sinners who live apart from God. Ultimately, God reveals His holy love to us in Jesus Christ. And it's through our relationship with Jesus that we may begin to love as God loves. So that's what we'll talk about this morning. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, we pray that You'd give us Your Spirit as we hear Your Word so that we would not be put to shame by Your Word or made to be afraid of You by Your Word, but so that we would find true life with You through faith in Your Son, so that we would praise You and walk with You in Your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh, your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am Yahweh, your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to Yahweh. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are two verses here that are tremendously important, not just in the context of this passage in Leviticus, but in the message of the whole Bible. And one of them is verse 2, where it says, "You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy." And the other is verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus quoted that when he was giving an answer to what's the great commandment of the scriptures, and Graham read it in our gospel reading. that the great commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So this is very important stuff, right? These verses are key to understanding what God is saying as he invites us to live with him, to live actually with his own life in us. So what does it mean to be holy? There's that verse 2, you shall be holy. What's that mean? What is holiness? Very basically in the Bible, to be holy is to be set apart, is to be distinct, even unique. So God is holy because he's unlike anyone else. And God wants his people to be holy, which means setting them apart from all other peoples. Everybody in the world lives one way, but God lives in another way entirely. And he calls his people to stop living like everybody else does. Stop living like those who don't know God. Stop living how they themselves used to live, actually. But now live differently, like he does, because of their special relationship with him. So he says in verse 2, you shall be holy because I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. Right? So God's holiness is the pattern for our holiness. If you want to know what holiness looks like, you see it in God. You see it with him. So you have to know the God who is holy. You have to know him. Know what he's like. Know what he's revealed himself to be like. And God's holiness, not just the pattern for imitation, it's the source. God's holiness is the source, the fountain spring of our holiness. If you want to not just know what holiness looks like, if you want to be holy, you have to have a relationship with this holy God. He has to be your God, as he says here. His life and holiness have to well up within you from the deeps because of your relationship with the one who is holy. It's such an important revelation. Throughout this passage, when God commands the holiness of his people, it's always with explicit, repeated reference to himself. You shall do this. I am Yahweh your God. You shall not do this. I am Yahweh your God. Right? 7 times he says that. Maybe it sounds weird to us that he sort of pauses to remind us all the time as if we'd forgotten. Maybe we do forget. It might seem strange, but he is saying that there is no holiness apart from him. No true holiness apart from an explicit conscious relational connection to him. It's only because of your relationship with the God, who is unlike any other, that you would change and become unlike those who don't know this God. Right? So, verse 4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves false gods. Other gods won't bring you holiness. The one true holy God must be your God, and Yahweh must be the source and inspiration and aspiration for your life, the fountain springs of all your life. So what is the holy God distinctly like? So when we say God is holy, what is that describing in him? In what way is God significantly unlike others? How do we define his particular holiness? How is God holy in a way that we also may be holy like he is? Because, hey, maybe it's obvious, but God is different in ways that we can't be different, right? So he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere and always present. He's the triune creator of all things, and he's the Lord of heaven and earth, and we can't be like God in these ways. He's unique. He's distinct. He's different in these ways. He's not saying to us, be omniscient because I'm omniscient, right? These are not the attributes we're talking about. So in what way is God saying, I am different and you can too, right? I'm unlike any other. Be like me. So we don't just come up with our own answers here. God defines his own holiness. Just keep reading the chapter. Be holy, God says. Change your ways. Become like me. Become unlike all others. This is what that means. This chapter. Especially, love your neighbor as yourself. Right, that's a summary of sort of the contents of this chapter. A summary of how God is defining holiness here. how God is defining the distinctiveness of his own life. That distinctiveness that he would share with his people who live his life, who live with him, who live with his life in them. So it's love, right? Holiness, the way that God is describing it here, is love. Everybody in the world lives one way, but God lives in another way entirely, and it's the way of love. And he calls his people to join him in his life of love. This is made explicit throughout these chapters of Leviticus in so many ways. Don't live like the surrounding nations, just over and over again in chapters 18, 19, 20. Don't live like those who don't know the Holy God. Don't be, here in this passage, you know, don't be deceptive. Don't be manipulative. Don't be cruel. Don't be violent or oppressive. Don't tear others down to build yourself up. Don't be disrespectful or self-serving. Don't be resentful. Don't be vindictive and vengeful when someone hurts you, when someone doesn't treat you like you think you deserve, someone who doesn't treat you like a god. Don't hate them for that. That's all common behavior for the people who don't know the Holy God, is to do all these things. But as for you, know God. Have a relationship with the Holy God. Let your union with this God and your communion with this God make you holy like he is holy. So instead of stealing and taking and serving yourself, work to share with others. Bless others with your generosity. Speak the truth for their good and for the good of your relationship with them. Treat others with dignity. Do justice. And forgive and love even those who hurt you. That's what holiness looks like. So let's look closely at that last paragraph, verses 17 and 18. When someone hurts you, when someone does something you don't like, this is the way everybody in the world deals with it. This is common. It's normal to hate that person and to bear a grudge and to seek vengeance when someone hurts you. What are people called who hurt us? What are people called who do things we don't like, people whom we tend to hate and resent? Are they called enemies? They're called brothers. They're called brothers. Brothers and sisters are mean to each other. Brothers and sisters, little children, are mean to each other. Brothers, those who are close to us, are the ones who have the most opportunities to hurt us, and they take those opportunities, don't they? Your brother is your closest neighbor. It's the one who lives right next to you, like even in the same room most of the time. Right? Your brother is your closest neighbor, just about as close as possible to being pretty much the same person as you. You come from the same people. You come from the same family. Your home is the same place. You share so much in common. Loving your brother as yourself should be just about the easiest, most natural thing for everybody. It really should be. But it's pretty obvious that it's our universal experience that it is not. In this world, it's ordinary. It's normal. This is how everybody lives. In this world, it is the default to pick on your brother, to antagonize your brother, to trick your brother, to put your brother down, to take your brother's stuff, to hit your brother and hate your brother, even though that person is so close to you. Everybody in the world treats their neighbor and their brother in one way. God lives in another way entirely. God is holy in that he loves his brother. He loves his neighbor as himself. God has revealed this so clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God took on our flesh in order to become our neighbor, even to become our brother in the flesh. He came so close to us as to become one of us. And we treated him just like we normally treat our brothers. We were mean. We taunted him. We tormented him. We hurt him. We hated him and we killed him because that's what brothers have always done in this world since the very first pair of them. since there were brothers. We know that's not how brothers are supposed to act. But it's like we can't help ourselves. We act more like enemies than like brothers. That's what everybody does. But the Holy One, the one who's unlike everybody else, he has loved his brothers and his sisters as himself. So that's just about the most wonderful thing you could ever hear. And you need to think about this. The Holy God of love became one of us so that he could love us as himself. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? As yourself. Well, your love for yourself, it's not something you need to be encouraged to do, really. Your love for yourself is so basic that it's automatic. By default, you are preconsciously devoted to your own good. You never take a break from loving yourself. Love for yourself is possibly the most fundamental instinct and unexamined presupposition of your life. Of course you act for your own good. Of course. Of course you do what's in your own best interests without needing to think about it, without considering whether or not you should do that. That is how you're called to love every person around you. Every person around you. Your neighbor. Your brother or your sister. Your mom or your dad. Your husband or your wife. Your literal neighbor, or your coworker, or your classmate, or your friend, or even your enemy. They all qualify as neighbor. These are the people around you, the people in your life. It should be natural for you to love them the same way you love yourself. The same way. You've been created to do that, and you've been called to love each one around you, to speak and to act and to pray for their good the same way you do for your own, to be just as committed to their best interests as you are for your own. But that's not even possible for us. It's not even possible. Apart from Jesus, apart from the Holy God of love and his life in us. As sinners who have chosen to live apart from God, our core instinct is to love ourselves exclusively. To love ourselves over and against the people who are around us, to protect ourselves and to protect our interests from the threats that are posed by others. So loving others, loving the people around us, is assumed to be in competition with self-love, in opposition to our fundamental commitment to love ourselves. Loving others is a rival to our self-love. That belief is held so deeply we don't even think about it or question it. Loving others is a rival love to our self-love. We can't do both at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Of course we remain committed to self-love to the exclusion of love of neighbor. Everybody in the world lives with that deep belief, that fundamental devotion to self over against others, which results naturally in all the things that are mentioned in this chapter. Selfish greed, stealing, lying, oppression, cruelty, injustice, slander, bearing grudges, vengeance, and so forth. We love ourselves in such a way that we don't want to love our neighbor in the same way. Our self-love has become distorted. Our self-love has become corrupted and sinful, antithetical to the ways of the God of love. So it's the wrong kind of self-love now. It's the wrong kind of self-love when you cannot love your neighbor as yourself, which we cannot do. It's the wrong kind of self-love when you can't do that. But that's the way everybody in the world is. That's all of us. In our hearts, in our souls, at the deepest level of our being, in our fundamental commitments and preconscious instincts, it's impossible to love our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot be holy the way God is holy, unless God in his grace comes and does something about it. That's what the scriptures make clear to us. Unless God gives us new hearts, unless the God of love comes to be with us and actually to live in us, unless the holy God makes himself the fountain spring of our holiness. And that's just what he's done in Jesus Christ. The triune God has loved us as himself. For God, there's no conflict between loving self and loving neighbor. For God, these are not rival loves. The God of love has treated us as he treats himself. His commitment to us is identical to his commitment to himself. His steadfast, everlasting love for us means that as it goes with him, so it shall go with us. That's the promise. It's guaranteed to us in the blood of Jesus Christ. As he lives, his covenant promise is, you also will live, and you'll live with him, and you will be like him. You shall live with him. You shall be alive with his own life. You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. So it's his command. It's obviously in the language of a command. It is also his promise to do in you what is impossible for you, to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you holy, as he is holy through your relationship with him in Jesus. So Jesus is, he's the God-man. He's not only the holy God of love, he's the one man who is holy with God's own holiness. In Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in all his fullness as a man. The fountain spring of God's own holiness, welling up in a human being, making this man unlike everybody else in the world. Holy, unique, as God is. In Jesus, a man is holy as God is holy. In Jesus, a man loves his neighbor just as God loves his neighbor, the very same way. Jesus is God loving his neighbor as himself, and he's a man responding to God's command to love his neighbor as himself. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, the God of love makes himself our God. He makes his love our love as a human being. He makes his holiness our holiness. And it is through our union and communion, our relationship with Jesus, that we too may be holy as he is holy. It's through that relationship, as he makes his own Holy Spirit of love to be ours, it's through that relationship that our hearts are made new, our minds are transformed, our eyes are open to his holy way that is unlike anything else. We can see it for what it is. We can see his way of love for what it is. Now, because of Jesus, we believe deep down inside at a fundamental level that we may indeed live and act like God himself. What higher privilege is there than that? What greater blessing is there than that? What more glorious aspiration? Anyone who truly loves himself could not possibly love himself more than to live as God lives. To live with the very life of God in you. That's like the pinnacle of self-love. To be like God. To want that and view it as a privilege and a blessing. To live as God lives, to live with his own life in you, means exactly to love your neighbor as yourself. To treat your neighbor as you would be treated. To be as committed to your neighbor's good as you are to your own. To consider your neighbor's interests and pray for your neighbor and do what's best for your neighbor, just as you would do automatically all the time for yourself. The Spirit of Christ in you renews you to believe that the life of Christ, that's the true life. That's the only true life. That's the only holy life, and it's the very life of God. He's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, the Spirit unlike any other spirit in this world, and the fruit of this Holy Spirit in you is love. It's the very love of Christ, the love of the God of love himself. In Jesus, this God has laid down his life for his friends, for his neighbors, for his enemies. He's even laid down his life for his brothers who hurt him. He was laid down his life, and he's taken it up again because the life of God, the life of the God of love, That's eternal life. That's life that never ends. That's everlasting life. So to give your life for his sake, in love to neighbor, love to enemy, love to brother, to give your life means you'll find his everlasting life. To love with his love will not diminish you. To love your neighbor as yourself will not diminish you. To love with the very love of Jesus Christ, to love by the Holy Spirit of God, that's the glory of God in you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're the one true God. You're holy. You're unlike any other in your great love. In Jesus Christ, you've loved us even as you've loved yourself. You've sought us to share your life of love with us. And so we pray that you'd help us to know you truly by your own Spirit who dwells in us. Help us to begin to love you with our whole being, even as you've loved us with your whole being. Help us to begin to love our neighbors as ourselves, even as you've loved us as yourself. We can imagine no greater or more gracious privilege than loving with your own love. And so we want to respond to your love and participate in your love and abide in it and dwell in it, even as our beloved Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. We pray these things in his name. Amen.